Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to begin by asking a question. Why is church important? In other words, why is it important to come to church? And why is it important to be part of a local congregation? Today I'd like to talk with you about why church is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, I'd like to encourage all of you who are here, who are in church, of why this is so essential and great for us as a gift from God. And secondly, to encourage you to hopefully reach out to those who are not here this morning and that they might come in the future. For, to be honest, I think all of us know Christians, don't we, who claim to be Christians, friends, acquaintances, family members, neighbors, who, again, claim to be Christians, but who really don't see any need to come to church and services in God's house, right? Amen? Yeah. And some indeed come, you know, every month or two. Others, I'll introduce you to them on Christmas Eve and on Easter. And others we never see here, right? And so why is church essential for them? Why is church essential for us and for the world? This is what I'd like to talk with you about today. About why it's so vital in God's eyes for us to be part of a local congregation and to answer that question. So, what does God have to say to his people today about this subject in his holy word? Well, first I'd like to start out with a little story for you about three pastors who went to breakfast and coffee one morning to discuss a bat infestation problem in their churches. All three churches. Pastors had this problem. And the first pastor says to his friends, "Well, I took out my shotgun and started shooting at the bats, but I just put holes in the ceiling of our roof, and they're still there." The second pastor says, "Well, I caught them in a net, and yesterday drove them 50 miles away from church. But when I got back later that afternoon, they'd already flown back, and they're still there." And then the third pastor says, "Me, I have no problem anymore with bats at my congregation." The first two pastors looked in amazement at the third pastor and asked him, "How did you do it? How did you get rid of them?" He said, "Well, I just baptized and confirmed them, and they haven't been seen since." Isn't that the case? It's very sad, but when people get baptized and confirmed, a lot of times then they disappear from the church as if they've fulfilled their duty and they have no further need. And where would such persons be? Well, many are in the golf course, or sleeping in, traveling, camping, visiting friends, walking in the woods, going to a football game, or really just about anything other than church when God's services are being held. Are you tempted in this way sometimes? There's a man I saw on the internet, Dave Olson, who did some research that said 18.7% of Americans attend church regularly each week. And he saw the declining present trend. He said that would be about half of that by 2050 if things continue as they are. So why? Why don't people come to church? Why is it difficult for us sometimes? Well, some say church is boring. It takes too long, and I don't want to sit for a whole hour. I don't like sitting, and the church seats are uncomfortable anyway. Other people say, takes a time away from what I like to do, from the things I enjoy, like golfing or fishing or whatever my hobby is. Others say it makes me feel guilty, and I don't like to be reminded of my sinful lifestyle. Others say it's real irrelevant. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And others say, and this is perhaps the one I hear most often when I talk with people, "I can make it on my own very well, Pastor. God and I are just fine. We're good friends. I don't need to come to church. We're doing just great. I'm a Lone Ranger Christian." And these are from people who call themselves Christians. Have you heard any of these yourselves? Yeah? Well, the unbelieving world doesn't mince words about this. Why don't they come? They say the church is full of hypocrites. "I'm not one for organized religion." Or, "It's a bunch of malarkey." Or, a college student may say, "Truth is relative. They got their truth, that's fine, but it's not my truth." And others say, "Well, I got hurt once when I was at church, and they're all mean and intolerant people." You've heard these kinds of things from people. Here are some excuses people give for not coming to church. But it begs then the question, why are we here? Why did we come and assemble and make it a regular habit of attending services in God's house? Let's now let God himself speak to his people in church about why it's important for us to come together as we are today. Why come to church? Well, God says to you, number one, because the church is the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. The pillar and bulwark of the truth. We live in a world full of lies, things that will lead us to harm and destruction, as we read in our Old Testament reading. But listen to what Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. This is God's house. This is God's people. This is the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. Now just imagine if I were to say to people out there in the world, I know where there's a great treasure chest with bars and bars of gold in it, and I have a treasure map. How many would seek and give all they have in an endeavoring to find it? If it were over Mount Everest, if it were the farthest reaches of the world, the coldest oceans, the hottest deserts, many, in fact most, would mount every obstacle in an expedition to find it, that great treasure, gold. But God says in his holy word, blessed is he who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and its profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. In other words, very simply, where has God given us his great treasure? It's here, in church. This is the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. Long life, riches, honor, blessing, pleasantness, peace, eternal salvation. These are all gifts that come through the wisdom of God's word and God's word alone. It's the only place you can find it. Yet here it is on every street corner of the Western world, Western civilization, out there in the open to be held and possessed by all men. It's not over Mount Everest. It's not in the hottest desert, the coldest depths of the sea. It's right here. And yet people pass by it. And why do we know that they esteem it? And sometimes we esteem it of little worth? Because we're not always here. We take off, and we have the temptation to do that. All of us do. But Jesus says to us, there's one thing in life, one thing that's needful. Martha was distracted with much serving. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. And she went up and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. The good portion. One thing needful, Jesus' word. And that's why we come to church, because this is where God has promised to speak to us. It's the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Golfing is great. I like golfing. Well, a little bit. Miniature golfing. I like fishing. I like sailing. I like sleeping in. But I ain't never seen anybody get saved from eternal death by those things. It's the word of God by which we're born anew to spiritual life and to a relationship with God of peace through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our salvation, It's through faith in this gospel. Peter says, you've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And where is this treasure chest, folks? It is in the church. That's where God has deposited it for all men to find, and he's not made it hard to find. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. But Cecile read in her Old Testament lesson from Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and a people without understanding come to ruin. Would you hear the treasure? Let me open up the treasure book right now. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. That's the message of salvation. And believing it, you're saved. That's why it's so essential for us, because we're the guardians, we're the proclaimers, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. And Paul says, faith comes from what is heard. What is heard comes by the preaching or the word of Christ. So, that's a good reason to come to church. You're not going to get the truth in the world. This is the one place where God has deposited his treasure. The one place, the only place. Secondly, then, why else come to church? Well, it's the only place in the world where God has promised to meet you. Isn't that interesting? God is everywhere, to be sure, but there's only one place he's promised to manifest his glory to you. He's promised to speak to you with human words and a human voice, which he's doing now through me, a place to feed you and meet with you. You know, I think most people I hear, and maybe you've had this experience, they're like, I got God as much on the golf course, if not more, than at church. I feel closer to him out there, right? Maybe you've felt like that. Maybe you've said that sometimes. I know when I was a boy, I said, I feel closer to God in the woods than I feel in church. But you know what? Has God promised to manifest himself to you there? Has he promised to do so? In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 38 and following, we read this. Now this is what you shall offer upon the altar, two lambs a year old, day by day continually, etc. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And I'll dwell among the people of Israel, and I'll be their God. Where has God promised in the Old Testament times to meet with the people? In the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. Not anywhere in the wilderness, but at the tent. This is the place, he says. But then, the people of Israel went into the promised land, right? Can you just worship anywhere in the promised land? Bring your offerings just anywhere? Well, God is everywhere. But listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Oop, Deuteronomy 12, I do have that one. It says this, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about you so that you live in safety, then to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, thither you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, etc. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, etc. Take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at every place that you see, but at the place which the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I'm commanding you. So has God, at least in history, located himself as to this is the place where I'm going to meet you? Is it the tent of meeting in the wilderness? Later on, he said, I put my name in Jerusalem, in the temple there. And so that leads to a very logical sequence of thought, right? Old Testament, meet him in the tabernacle. Old Testament promised land, meet him at the temple in Jerusalem. New Testament, meet him at the golf course. right? Is that very logical to you? No, right? What has God said? God says in the New Testament days, he says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." There I am. There he is today, here. I tell you, we are not just gathered as people today. We got the living God, Jesus Christ, in this very room. Because he's promised, there I will meet with you. Two or three gathered in my name, there I am. There I am in the midst of them. Why? Old Testament was a tent of meeting. That was the temple. Then the promised land, it was the temple in Jerusalem. But now guess who is the temple? You're the temple. A temple in the Old Testament is a place where God dwells. It was a tent, then a temple. And now God says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are." So why do we come together at church? Because this is where God has promised to meet you, to speak with you, to feed you, to nurture you, to forgive you your sins. At the Portside Galley, too? Yes, he'll be there with you afterwards. But guess what? This is God's house. This is where we assemble, particularly in his name, to hear his word. So if you want to go out for tea with him afterwards or share an omelet with our Lord, well and good. But don't disgrace your host by rushing out of the door after the meal for dessert, right? This is where God is when we assemble as a church. Isn't that wonderful news? God is with us here this morning according to his word. Thirdly, it's not only the pillar and bulwark of the truth, the only place, but also where God will meet you. But also, it's the only place, it is the place, I should say, where God has given for you to meet his people. You can meet them anywhere, but this is God's family on earth. This is the household of God. This is where you have companions in your journey. And companions in a journey such as we've undertaken are very necessary and important. In Hebrews chapter 10, God speaks to his people, speaks to us today. He says, Do not neglect, verse 25, to meet together. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, the Lone Ranger Christians. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has actually given us a command. He said, not that he commands you to do 18 holes, or to watch TV, or to go to the church of your holy comforter, the pillow. He's commanded you to meet together with other Christians, to gather around his word and sacrament. Why? So you stir each other up. So you encourage each other. So that you're not alone and left out to hang in the wind and dry and be eaten up. For this is where God feeds us. This is where he takes care of us. And there's a story once of an older woman who had a young man come and help her. And she says, "You're such a nice young man. How did you get to be such a nice young man? You're always so helpful carrying my groceries. How did you get to be such a nice young man?" He says, "Well, to be honest, when I was younger, I had a serious drug problem." I said, "What? That couldn't be. That can't be how you turned out to be a nice young man, because you had a drug problem? That's not true." He says, yeah, it's true. When I was a boy, I got drugged to church Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday night. I got drugged to church Wednesday night. Yeah, it was because of a drug problem. Well, maybe some of you got to church that way because you got drugged to church when you were a kid, but you're coming today because that was in you, and this is where God changes you, transforms you. We're in the company of Christians who, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. James 5, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. Romans 15, you're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All these things you get through assembling as a church. If you have a bonfire out in the woods, you've probably maybe heard this illustration. If you have all the wood together, it helps all the other wood to burn. But if one of the logs, as the gas is expanding and it pops and rolls down away from the other logs, away from the fire, the big bonfire where all are together, what happens to that log? It burns for a while, but it grows dimmer and weaker. And then if the cold snaps and hits it, it may very well go out. There are a whole lot of friends and family members and acquaintances, I'm sure you know, who say, I'm a Christian, but who don't want to come here. They are the little log away from the fire. And what happens is that it grows dim and it begins to perhaps go out. And that's the danger that's warned of in Hebrews 10. Ever watch National Geographic or Animal Planet? What happens when the little antelope or wildebeest wanders away from the herd? The lions, the pride, are prowling through the tall grass, and at once they pounce and they run out. The herd takes off. The herd stays together. The herd is safe. But one stray gets off there, and it's always the stray, or the young, or the weak, or maybe it's young and weak because it is a stray. And then it's pounced on. Same thing in the church. Julius Caesar subdued all of Gaul with this one slogan, divide and conquer. Well, here in church, we conquer him. Because we're united. We stay together in the love of Christ and we build each other up. I'm weak sometimes, you encourage me. You're weak sometimes, I encourage you. Isn't that lovely? God has given us companions in our journey. And as it says in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All who believed had all things in common. They were together and day by day attending the temple together. And breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now this is LWML Sunday. The church is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. This is where God will meet you. There I'll meet with you. There I'll speak with you. There I'll feed you. There I'll forgive you. There I'll wash you of your wounds, and there also you'll meet my people. And finally, we are the only hope for the world. That's why the church is important, because there's nowhere else you find the truth. We're the caretakers and guardians of the way of salvation, deliverance from death, and from the wrath to come on the great day of God Almighty. Jesus said in our gospel lesson, you are the salt of the earth. What's that mean? We're to go out into the world and make it thirsty for God. Because they're not thirsty because they ain't here. If they were thirsty, they'd be running to church. But they're not thirsty. You've got to be salt for your friends, for your relatives, for your family members who are out there and they're like, I'm a Christian, but maybe Christmas, maybe Easter. No, they're going to die that way, very likely, or maybe get by the skin of their teeth. Of course, God's out there with us, but here is where he does these things. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're a city set upon a hill. You don't light a lamp and put it under a stand, but under a bushel, but on a stand. Gives light to all in the house. So let your light shine, that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are the light of the world. And guess what? Why is the church important? It's important for you, but it's the only hope for the world. The only hope. With all of our faults, with all of our troubles, with sometimes we're not always acting like Christians, but still the church is the only hope for the world. For here is the only place you truly have, and well, you have the gospel by which a man is saved, that Christ Jesus came and died for sinners, that all who would put their trust in him as Lord and Savior might be forgiven and welcomed by God. In conclusion then, football, golf, fishing, wandering in the woods, sleeping in, these are all fine things. They're fine in their place and in their time. But I have yet to see anyone escape from death and from the wrath of God and come to eternal life through any of them. Here, God, the creator of the universe, promises to be with you, to meet you, and to tend to you, and to love you. Here we alone find a loving community on earth for which we're created. And here alone is the path to eternal life in heaven, kept and illuminated for you to walk and for others to walk with you. So I'm going to challenge you, speak to your family members this week. Find someone. I know someone I can speak to right now, a family member or a friend that you can invite to church or encourage to go to a church in their area that believes. In conclusion, day by day, attending the temple, breaking bread together in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Amen.